right, praise the Lord. We are kicking off a new series called Closer. It's going to be a three-part series. And then in 4 weeks, I just want to give you a heads up, November 30th, right after Thanksgiving, we're kicking off our Christmas season. And it's going to be November 30th is called Night at the Movies. Well, it's going to be Day at the Movies. We'll just call it At the Movies. We're going to show part of a Christmas movie. We're going to look at it and take some biblical themes from it. And it's going to be fun. We're going to have popcorn, candy. And so this would be a great time to invite somebody. Say, hey, have you ever gone to the movies at church? Come to my church with me November 30th. And we're going to watch a Christmas movie, not the whole movie, but parts of it, and take biblical principles and themes from it, extrapolate it into our lives. That's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting, November 30th. But today and the next 2 Sundays, we're on a series called Closer. And the title of the message today is Christ is All I Need. There's songs by that title, but I don't know about you, but in my life just seems to be that's a theme that the Holy Spirit continues to bring up in my prayer time to get that into my heart, that Christ is all I need. And really that is the essence of Christianity, isn't it? Sometimes we can think, oh, if I just had this, I'd be happy. And if this happened, I'd be happier. If this person or if that thing, I need. You know what? If you think about the Ten Commandments and what God told us, the first one is, you know, I'm God, don't have any other gods before me. Second is don't have any idols. Third is don't use my name in vain. Fourth is honor me. First four commandments are all about putting God first. Basically, it's saying God is all I need. And sometimes we have to examine our own life that even though I think everybody in this room would agree with that statement, Christ is all I need. If we examine our life and kind of study it, is that the way we live? Is that the way we act? Or are there other things in our life right now that we're even telling God, I need this, God? And there's always going to be needs in our life. There's always going to be opportunities. There's always going to be something else that we could have. But I think we have to always come back to this place where we really, the underlying foundation of our life is, Christ is all I really need. Christ is all I need. And whatever he blesses me with that he wants me to have, then that's what God wants me to have. And things that are still distant, that are elusive, that I can't get, maybe that's just a test of our faith. Do we trust him? I don't know about you, but the older I get, the less I need in order to be happy. I just turned 60 a month ago, it was 60 for the first time. I've never been 60 before. I don't know. I've never been 60. So this is the first time I've been 60 years old. But I don't know if it happens when you're 60 or just happens maybe through maturity in life. It could happen at an earlier age. But I think, you know, I look back on 60 years of life and all the things that I've done. And it used to take a lot to make me happy. But the older I get, the less it takes to make me happy, and the more I look back on the things that I thought I had to have to be happy, and it's like, they're really not all that. And it's kind of like the life of Solomon that he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. He was the richest man in all the world, and still he would be the richest man in all of Earth's history, probably a trillionaire. And he said he spent all his money in pursuing different things, and he chronicles it in the book of Ecclesiastes, and at everything he does, he says it's just vanity. So I tried this, and it was vanity, and I tried that, and it was vanity. He said, I tried everything there is to try, and he said, you know what? It's all vanity. He said, to sum it all up at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, you know, here's what it is. Fear God and keep his commandments. This applies to every man. You know, and over the course of time, I've tested various options for happiness, and out of all of them, one thing has stood out to me as the best. You know what it is? Jesus. He stands the test of time compared to whatever kind of adventure that you might seek or goal or something to go after. I think you'll find with me, if we're really honest and we analyze it, one thing surpasses everything else as far as its ability to satisfy our soul. It's a relationship with God. He's more valuable to me than ever before. How about you? The nearness of God has become more important to me in the last years. It used to take lots to make me happy over the course of life, especially before I was saved. Drugs, it took drugs, alcohol, parties, adventures, thrills, dangers. I don't know, it seemed in my younger years that it had to be dangerous, or, you know, something had to be dangerous. In my quest for satisfaction in life, I've ridden a killer whale, I've fed man-eating sharks, I've worked with dolphins, I've caught moray eels with my bare hands, I've jumped out of an airplane at 3,000 feet, jumped off a 100-foot tower into the ocean. It's not too smart, don't recommend that. I've been swallowed by a jewfish. I've water skied, jet skied, snow skied, and brew skied, drag raced on 34th Street, raced dirt bikes in the desert, been scuba diving, hunting, fishing, airboating, rode bucking broncos, thrown firecrackers off ice, the bridge over I-75 onto oncoming traffic. And that was only last week. That was last Friday. Something Pastor Carl and I like to do on Friday nights. In fact, that's why he's not here today. He burnt one of his fingers on the firecracker. No, he actually's... No, not really. It was in high school, though. That was a lot of fun until one night when the firecracker exploded on the roof of the... The goal was to get it explode on the hood of the car. You got the best reaction. And one time we had particularly good firecrackers and it exploded on the roof and revealed a large blue glass object on the roof of the vehicle and lit up these letters that said FHP. That was a fun night. Things like that. Done mounted shooting, wrestled an alligator, played all kinds of sports, dined at the Beverly Hills Country Club and the Beverly Hills Hotel. But after all that, I found that only one thing brings true satisfaction to your soul, the presence of Almighty God. Really, after all those things, and it seems like the older I get and more things go on, if I go back to some things that are still legal to do or that I used to think were a lot of fun, somehow they've kind of lost the lure that they used to have in younger years, because in comparison, as the years go by, Christ really has become the mantra of my life. Christ is all I need. He can satisfy my soul like nothing else. How about you? Have you found that? Are you learning that? That all the things that you grasp after when you're young, is if I can just have that, I'll be happy. And then after a while, you get it. Sometimes you get it, and it's like, really? Really? And then you look for the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And you'll find that Christ is not nearly as elusive and much more fulfilling. These verses here have become more significant to me in the last year. Psalm 73, these two verses, 25 and 28, says this, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee, I desire nothing on the earth." Those are the words of King David. And then he goes on and he says, "As for me, the nearness of God is my good." You know, I think the true journey of life is one of getting closer to God. That's the true challenge. That's the true journey. That's where true fulfillment and satisfaction come, in getting closer to God. And it's not all that elusive. It's not all that difficult to obtain, as much as some things in life that we think will make us happen. Sometimes you never achieve them. You never get them. And you keep thinking, if I just get that, and as long as you don't get it, you keep having something to shoot for. But what I found, that there is true satisfaction in life, and it's through getting closer to God. In fact, James chapter 4 and verse 8 makes an amazing statement in the Bible. It says this, "Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you." Isn't it? That's pretty amazing. If you compare Christianity to all other religions, no other religion that I've ever studied makes this kind of a statement, that the God of these other religions is that kind of a God that wants to draw near to you. In fact, I won't mention them, but you've probably studied some other religions, and some of their gods are really austere and aloof and unknowable, and our God describes himself like this, "Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you." He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, creator of the universe, God all by himself. And he says, "You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you." He doesn't say, I'm all this and you're just that, and don't ever come near me. Some of us maybe had parents that were like that. They stayed aloof, or teachers or mentors, that they kept their distance. And here the God of the universe says, "Go ahead and draw near to me. You can't get too close to me. I want you close to me. In fact, every step you take toward me, I take a step toward you, because I want to be near you." What an awesome and incredible invitation from God Almighty to you and me as individuals. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you got your notes, and in your bulletin there's a little note-taking assistance here. It's a piece of paper, and I'm going to give you four ways to get closer to God. And the first one, number one, is to, I'm going to give you some practical stuff. Arrange your priorities. In other words, you have to be intentional about making God a priority. If you just wait for when it happens, it never seems to happen, right? You're very intentional about a lot of things in your life. You intentionally brush your teeth. You intentionally get dressed. You intentionally go out and look for a job, and you show up to work, and you do things, and you wash the dishes, some of you, and wash your clothes, and, you know, things like that, change diapers, and, you know, you put things into your schedule. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to discipline myself. That's all wonderful, isn't it? In fact, they say that the thing that separates successful people from unsuccessful people is the habits that they've instilled in their life. They say what you do every day is what makes you a success or a failure, the habits. And so how about being intentional about our relationship with God? Doing it on purpose. So somehow it kind of creeps into Christianity. We just kind of want to, it becomes mystical. Oh, I'll pray when I feel like it. I'll read the Bible when I feel like it. Well, what if you just went to work when you felt like it? You wouldn't go very often, would you? Well, how about if you just washed the dishes when you felt? How many of you ever feel like washing the dishes or doing the laundry or doing stuff like that, you know? You do it on purpose. So maybe we need to apply that to our relationship with God and draw near to God on purpose. Build it into the rhythm of our life. Have part of your daily routine drawing near to God. Find a time and a place where you won't be distracted or interfered with, and go and set aside time, whatever works best for you. In different periods of my life, sometimes the evening was best. Sometimes there was a time when the afternoon worked best. Right now, I like to do it in the morning. I like to get my day started. But, you know, different people have different schedules and rhythms. But somewhere into the rhythm of your day, you should be intentional about finding a time, space, and place to draw near to God. So I'll ask you a question. Where is God on your list of priorities? Psalm 37:4 says, I love this verse, delight yourself in the Lord. Now I know we like the second half of the verse, and that's why I left it off, because I want to focus on that. That's our part right there. Delight yourself in the Lord. What is, I want to ask you a question, that's why I left a little space in between some of these, just some blank lines. Hopefully you're asking yourself questions and making notes to yourself. I have a question for you. What is your end goal? What is your end goal? The big goal in life. What's your end goal? Maybe you want to write it down. And think about that in light of what we're talking about today. What's your end goal? Do you have a life verse? People say, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Well, I have a lot of favorite verses, but if I had to say, my life verse would be Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Probably nobody has that memorized. It's a very obscure verse in the Bible because it's in the middle of a bunch of genealogies, and it would say so-and-so with a big name, hard to pronounce, so-and-so begat another guy with a big, long name that's hard to pronounce. And he lived so many years, and he begat so-and-so, and then he lived so many years, and he died. And then the one that he begat, it says, he lived so many years and begat the next guy, and then he lived and he died. It's just like that. And then it gets to this guy, and it throws something into the genealogy that isn't listed with anybody else. In verse 24, it says this. It says, and Enoch, so it's before that, it says, and Enoch lived so many years, and he had a son. His son's name was Methuselah. And then he lived so many years, and he died. And it throws this in, and it says, and Enoch, it doesn't say this about anybody else, but it says this about a guy named Enoch. We don't know a whole lot about Enoch. He's only mentioned in two places. There in Genesis and genealogy, and then he's mentioned in Hebrews. It brings him back up. It says, and Enoch walked with God. That was so significant to God that he interrupted, he interjected this in Scripture for mankind to read for the rest of earth's history. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He's one of the two people that we know in the Bible that never didn't die a natural death. They were taken up. Very interesting passage of Scripture that Enoch walked with God. And for some reason, years ago when I read that, I just can't get it out of my mind that I want to be a person that walks with God. What's your end goal? What do you want to be said about you and when your life is over? Some accomplishment? Or would it be the greatest thing that we could ever accomplish is to be like this, that God has to mention about you, that you walked with him? And then there's another person that jumps out. This might be my second favorite passage in the scripture. As he goes through this genealogy and we follow down to Genesis chapter 6, and he's given a story about mankind. In verse 8, it says it's about another man. But Noah, have you ever heard of Noah? You know, built the ark. Found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Two people that God took special mention out of all these genealogies. Enoch walked with God, and Noah walked with God. That impressed God. You want to impress God? Walk with God. Know him. Spend some time with him. Get to know him. You know what? If it wasn't for that verse right there, 8 and 9, you and I wouldn't even be here today. Did you realize that? That's in the middle of a passage of scripture. What was going on at that time? We'll pick it up here. Let's back up. Verse 8 is preceded by verse 5. It was a time in the earth. The Bible says that God lamented that he made man. And that's when it says, but let's pick up the story here in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness, it gives this genealogy, right, that we started in chapter 5, and all these people, and the people are populating and multiplying. The earth is becoming multiplied, full of people. And some people say, you know, oh, it's bad. America's getting bad. We're going downhill. It's bad. Things are getting... And they are. You can see. You can, from generation to generation, we talk about crime and stuff like that. But it wasn't as bad as it was here. Watch what's, this is pretty bad. Look at this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. That's a sad statement right there. And he was grieved in his heart, and the Lord said, check this out, look what he said. He said, I'm going to blot out man, whom I created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I have made them. He looked on the earth and he saw the evil of the heart of man. And sometimes we look at our country and say, oh, it's pretty bad, it's pretty bad. Not as bad as it was, that God was sorry that he even made the earth, and he was going to destroy not only mankind, but the earth itself, animals, creeping things, everything that he made on the earth. And that's when verse 8 jumps in. Look at just, but Noah. That's a pretty important but right there. If it wasn't for that but, you and I wouldn't be here. But Noah. How would you like to be someone like that? The guy says, I look down at Alachua County, man, I had it. But Kevin, man, he thrilled my heart because he sought after me. But Christina Mazzagani, man, I looked down at her, and she was on fire, and I couldn't wipe out Gainesville because of him or because of her or because of you. Think about that. But Noah found favor. Huh. One man found favor in the eyes of God, spared the whole earth. That's where he fits into this genealogy. Found favor, and he spared the human race because of one man walking with him. What will he do with a million people? There's more than one man on the earth now that's walking with God, isn't it? Yes. You know, and that's something awesome about worship when we're worshiping. You know, I thought our music group did great today. They're running on bare bones as far as instruments, but they're worshiping with all their hearts, and we're worshiping with all of our hearts. And what does it do to God when we come in here and take time out of our week, precious time out of our week, say, you know, I just want to go worship God. I just want to sing. I want to lift up my hands. I want to tell God that I love him. I want to get together with the people of God. I want to give in the offering. I want to serve. I want to come early. I want to make coffee. There's just something going on the earth. The kingdom of God is the most precious thing. If God just found one man in the days of Noah and he said, I'm going to spare the whole earth because of that one man, what is he thinking today when he looks down upon the churches of America and in the third world and other countries and the oppressed people, the persecuted church, and they're worshiping God? Is there more than one man? There's a lot more than one man on the earth that's serving God. In just a couple moments, we're going to watch a little video. And the reason that I brought this video, because We're gonna interrupt a song in a concert in Australia. Some of you have heard of Hillsong United. It's a music group in Australia, and we do some of their songs. But what jumped out at me watching this little video, this group, who's an awesome group, is putting on a concert in Sydney, Australia, and the place is packed. And I like the camera angle, they're looking down, but what something interesting happens here is the leader of the music group kind of stops singing and just backs off, and the whole crowd starts singing. And I was just thinking about this message and thinking about this concept about Noah and looking at that, and I thought, what was God thinking when he looks down and he sees all these hands, people, their free will, they've gone to a concert, I don't know, probably a Friday night, I don't know when it is. They could be anywhere doing anything, and they've come into a building to lift their hands and worship God. So we're going to jump in just a second. We're going to jump into this video in the middle of a song. It's, to me, the reason I'm showing this is not about the song. I'd like you to take the position of thinking about the heart of God watching this taking place. You put yourself in the position of God receiving this worship. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying they're worshiping you, right? I just want you to think about what it does to the heart of God when people lift their hands and worship. And that's the perspective I want you to take. Sure, you'll get caught up in the song. It's a great song. But I love the shots. I love it when the leader stops singing and the shot comes back and you see this massive crowd. And you think about, if God spared the earth for one person, what is he thinking when this happens? Let's watch this. So I will call. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Do you think he's noticed those people in that concert there? Do you think he feels something? His eyes go to and fro upon the earth. That's an interesting statement. He tells us first to draw near to him, and then he says he's looking for those whose hearts is totally his, that he could strongly support you. You think he's supporting all those people? You think he supports us when we come together and we took time and we're lifting our hands and we're worshiping God and we're listening to a message and we're trying to live for him? We're taking steps to live a life that's pleasing to God. Look at that. He may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Not people who are religious, but whose heart is totally his. Psalm 37. Let's just kind of read through this passage here, verses 16 through 19. It says, "Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless." Their inheritance, the devil will come and it's not doing you any good serving God. Why are you serving God? Why are you paying this price? Why are you doing this? Look at this person. Look at that person. They don't serve God. And they're no. I believe the word of God is true. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. And in the days of a famine, they're going to have an abundance. A lot of people talking about this is going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. In the days of famine, when nobody has anything to eat and things are destitute and it's trouble, he said God's going to take care of his people. He's going to know those people that are lifting their hands. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows the price that you're paying to live for him, the cost to be godly, when it would be easier just to do something else. His heart is toward those whose heart is toward him. Number two, ways to draw closer to God: find people who love God. I'm just going to give you some practical things. These are things that you can do. Make God a priority, and then find people who love God. There's an old saying, "Show me your friends, I'll show you your future." 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, God says, "Then I will take you for my people." There's something about having a people, having a group, having a company, having a spiritual family. Yes, we're to have an individual personal relationship with God. That's the only way salvation works. But after that, he puts you in a family. He takes the solitary. Your destiny is wrapped up in being part of a team that's making a difference. 1 Peter 2:10, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God." And there's a fill in your blank in your notes. It's your full potential and highest satisfaction in life will be realized on a team, part of a team. Your destiny, your call, your gifts are not designed to work in solitude by yourselves. Christians are not created to be islands. We're created to have a personal, individual relationship with God and then to work out our calling in company with other believers. Number three way to draw closer to God is to give to God. This is an eternal principle written in the Word of God, that your heart follows your investment of time and talent of treasure and treasure. If you want your heart to be in the kingdom, give what you have been given back into the kingdom, which is time, talent, and treasure. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In other words, you can direct your heart by directing your treasure, your investment. Wherever you have your investment, your heart will go, okay? I don't care what AT&T stock is. You know why? I don't own any AT&T stock. In fact, I don't own any stock. There was a time when I had some stocks, and you know what? I was checking them all the time. Why? Because I had part of my heart there. Now that I don't care what those stocks do and where they go. If we want to care more about God, invest more into God's kingdom, God's people, what God's doing on the earth. And direct your heart. Another way to do that is to go through Growth Track and discover your gifting and then apply your gifts in serving God and you'll get closer to God. Stay today. Start going through Growth Track and then we'll discover, we'll give you a test and we'll discover your personality and your gifting and show you how God made you to operate, and you start using those, and you get closer to God. Number four, fourth way to draw closer to God is to trust him. Trust him. Back to Psalm 37, verse 4. We read part of it earlier. Let's read on from there. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that cool? And look, it doesn't stop there, though. This thought continues. Here's part of the process. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he'll do it. See, whenever you make a decision to draw closer to God, there's going to be some area of your life that you're going to have to trust him in. Trust him also. He'll do it. See, but we want to do it. No, I need to do it. Isn't that what worry is all about? I've got to make this happen. How about this? Trust in him, and he'll do it. Pray and ask him what you're supposed to do, and then give the rest to God. And verse 6, and he'll bring forth your righteousness. See, that takes faith, though. Now, he'll bring forth your righteousness as the light, your judgment as the noonday. He's going to make it happen. He's going to bring forth what is supposed to come to you, but you got to trust him. That starts with delight yourself in the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll do it. Rest in him. Wait. Next verse, number 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Oh, we love that, don't we? Uh-huh. Wait patiently for him. Probably if I asked you for a show of hands and I said, how many of you are waiting for God to do something that you've been praying? We'd probably all raise our hand. We're all waiting for something. Waiting for something to happen. But wait patiently. That's where faith comes in. Wait. Keep. When you quit waiting, you give up, and you change your mind. Oh, no. I'll do it myself. No. If we're believing, wait, wait, wait. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Proverbs 3 puts it this way in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. That's what we want to do. Figure it out ourselves. In all, how many? All your ways. Acknowledge him. He's going to make your path straight. And then let's bring that forward to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, talking about trusting God. The Christian life is a life of faith. Sometimes we pray prayers in such that what we're asking God is that I never have to believe for anything ever again. I want everything taken care of so I never have to use my faith. Ain't going to happen. That's not the Christian life. You'll always have opportunities to use your faith. Look at this, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There will always be something in your life that you're hoping for that's in the future and is not seen. You haven't realized it. You haven't got there yet. Let's quit praying that we live a life that we never have to use our faith. Let's just pray that we have more faith and then we use our faith. And look at this, it goes on. For by it the men of old gained approval, like Enoch, like Noah, like Moses, like Jeremiah, like Elijah, like David. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. We just talked about giving to God gifts. And through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch, here's the second place where Enoch is mentioned. Look, it brings him back alive in the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the hall of faith. It talks about great men and women of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now look at this. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. You will always have to have something in your life that you're believing for, hoping for, waiting for. It's not there yet. Keep on believing. It pleases God. It pleases God when you don't give up, when you don't take it into your own hands, and you continue to trust him, and you continue to pray, even though it didn't happen when you thought it would happen, the way you thought it would happen. You know, it's still out there. Don't give up. Don't quit. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I got a challenge for you this week. I'm throwing a challenge out to you. It's up to you whether you want to take it. To trust God this week in a particular way, it's the last fill in the blank. Here's the challenge for you. let's not worry this week. Would you do that? I'm just going to throw that out to you, to not worry. You say, but Pastor, you don't know. You don't know how much. Okay, not forever, just for 1 week. Okay, just for 1 week. In a week from today, you can pick it back up and you can go for it again. All right, you can start worrying all you want. It's a fast, a worry fast for just 1 week. You can eat, you can drink water, you can do whatever you want. All you can't do is worry. How many will take the challenge? You're going to try your best just to not worry for just 1 week, just 1 week, just 1 week. Don't worry for 1 week. Let's not worry for 1 week. And how do you do that? You say, Pastor, how am I going to do that? You have to replace it with trust. You just give it over to God. And then next week you tell me, you say, Pastor, that didn't work at all. It's just terrible. Okay, then I'll tell you, I'm sorry I asked you to do that. But it may be, just maybe, you'll find new strength. Maybe you'll find new faith. Maybe you'll actually release the power of God into that situation, because faith has been released where you're believing God. I'm asking you for this week to not worry, just to do your best, to make a commitment to not worry. I'm going to ask you to do a couple other things. That was my challenge for the week, is to not worry. Here's a couple other things to throw in, just a little extra gravy on the side. How about let's not take our own vengeance? It kind of goes along with this whole trusting God. Maybe you've got something in your heart, you know. How about just give it? Give it to God. Let's not take our own vengeance. How about let's not have a plan B? You know, in case God's word doesn't come through, I've got plan B. How about let's just kind of leave that plan B off forever? And let's just be thrilled. How about this? Let's be thrilled with God alone this week. And think about some of the things that you have your hopes and your expectations. If this just happens, and maybe you could just say, you know what? I'm just going to be thrilled with God alone. One more thing. How about let's be a worshiper of God this week? And thinking about what we talked about and how Noah impressed God as one man, and looking at that crowd worshiping, and did you get the feeling that God was moved and touched and pleased with all those people lifting their hands? How about if you and I just purpose in our heart this week to bring God more pleasure than we ever have this week? Just during the week, just stop it in the middle of something. Say, I love you, Lord. I just love you. Thank you. Oh, no, I'm not here asking you for something. You know, sometimes parents are like that. Well, the only time my kids, they grow up and they move, the only time they ever call me is when they need something. You know, I don't want to be like that to God. I don't want to only call him when I need something. How about if I call to say hello? Just called to tell you what a great dad you are. How pleased I am to be your son, for you to be my father. How about if we just take some breaks this week and just worship God? Would you take that challenge this week? Would you think about doing that? Would you worship God? Why don't we just do that right now? Just tell God how much you love him. How much you love him and how much you have to be thankful for. Just take a few minutes and not tell him what you need. Just don't ask him for anything. Just tell him what a good dad he is. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Such a good God. Such a holy God. Such a mighty God. Thank you, Lord. Maybe some of us need to repent as we're doing this, because maybe we do a lot of complaining. I'm not single. I'm not saying it's you, but maybe we've been complaining more than we are thanking. Maybe some of us just need to repent right now to God. Got a lot to be thankful for. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here today, you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you're not sure if you died tonight you'd go to heaven. Maybe you need to trust him with that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, we never like to close a service without giving you an opportunity to get right with God. It's really simple to get right with God. It's not as complicated as some people want to make it be. It's real simple. Just trust him. Just trust him with your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm not going to embarrass you, ask you to stand up. I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand in just a moment. If it's you, are you sure if you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might say, I don't know, Pastor. I'm not sure. I think so. Hope so. That's a pretty important consequence to leave to chance. You say, how can I be sure? You surrender your life to Christ. Just trust him. Say, Lord, forgive me all my sins. Come live on the inside. Make me a new person. If you're not sure that you If you died right now, you'd go to heaven. But you want to trust him. Just slip up your hand real quick, every head bowed. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Just put those hands down. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to give you words, but you got to give your heart into this. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, please forgive my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. Their eternal destiny is changed.